Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. This is a great day. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, we want to welcome Tehachapi, welcome Northwest, welcome Vegas, anybody else that's out there watching. And we want to say thank you to you people watching online, because we know you have a lot of churches to choose from, and we're glad you joined us today. Now, I want to say thanks to Rick Warren, Greg Laurie, John Corson. This week, as I prepared my sermon, The Reality of Heaven, I looked up every pastor that had lost loved ones. Greg Laurie's lost a son. John Corson's lost a child and his wife. And Rick Warren's lost his son. And these people have a real interest in heaven, more so than others. And they just inspired me this week. I listened to them and got so inspired because I knew what I wanted to talk about. I don't know why I'm talking about this very often. I don't know why I'm talking about what I'm talking about. But I know God lays it on my heart, and today I want to talk to you about the reality of heaven. Now, I thought about this. I said I was going to continue on the series, being diligent, and I thought, well, I could have worked this into the diligent series real easily. I could have just basically talked to you about being diligent to talk and think about heaven all the time, and that would have fit perfectly in the series, but I felt like this needed a title of its own. Because this is such an important thing to think about and to know about. Let me pray this right here. Father God, anoint me. Help me to teach this the way you want it taught. Open the hearts of the people to receive. And even have people right now maybe think of someone they know, a friend, a relative who has lost a loved one. And they can call them up and say, hey man, turn on vbf.org right now. Or they can ask and tell their friends about the fact that we'll be preaching other services. So help us right now and help us to get this message out and lay people on our heart to share this with. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. Heaven is real and it defies imagination. Whatever you can imagine about heaven, it's not. It's greater than that. It was Rick Warren that said, trying to explain heaven adequately to someone is trying to tell an ant about the internet. There's no way. Now, I have some bad news I want to start out with today. And I hope you're ready for it. But I've got to tell you this before I start. And that is, you know what? You're not going to make it. You're going to die. You're not going to make it. Unless the Lord comes back, you're going to die because you're terminally ill with something called life on this earth. And if the Lord doesn't come back, there will be a casket with your body in it. It's going to be laid up front. People are going to express their condolences. They're going to share, and we're going to pack your body away and bury it somewhere. It's going to happen to every one of us unless the Lord comes back. Someone was walking through the cemetery one day when they read this tombstone. It says, pause now, stranger, as you walk by. As you are, so once was I. As I am now, you will soon be. So prepare for death and follow me. A person saw that and they wrote another little epitaph. And they put, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. I have bad news. We're all going to die. Like it or not, you can say, I don't like it, I don't believe in it, whatever, but it's true regardless. You're not believing in it, you're not liking it, isn't going to change it, okay? But I also have some crazy good news. All Christians, when they die, immediately go to heaven. Immediately. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, to die is gain. In fact, Paul himself had a near-death experience, if we can even call it that. It might have been more than a near-death experience. And here's what he wrote about it, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. He said, boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. Now, the Apostle Paul, this was so real to him, as it is to many people today. Tens and thousands of people have had near-death experiences. But it was so real to Paul that later on he writes this in Philippians 1, 21 through 25. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. As long as I'm alive in this body, there's good work for me to do. But if I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I'd choose. Hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days, I can think of nothing better than that. But most days, because of what you're going through, I'm sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around for a while, companion to you as you grow, and joy in this life of trusting God as we continue. I'm telling you, gang, it is so real. Heaven almost is one of those things that it almost sounds too good to be true. But nevertheless, it is. See, let's say that this little strip right here, this is eternity. And I'm here doing my thing, I'm preaching and I'm doing my thing, and I fall over dead. Immediately, I just go through this door and I'm in eternity. Immediately, still alive, still pinching myself going, what just happened? It's a transfer. I'm told that 120 people a minute cross over into another dimension. By the time I get through with my sermon, over 7,500 people will have entered eternity. Now that's over two or three times the size of this building. Heaven awaits every Christian person. It's only for Christians. It's not for anybody else. If you're a Christian, that's where you go. That's where you're going to live for God. Doesn't even make sense that there's some people, I don't want God. I don't want God. Nothing to do with God. I don't want God. And why at the last minute would they want to change and live with God? I want to live with God. I want to live with Him for eternity. I mean, I like this life that I've found. So heaven awaits every Christian person. I don't know about you, but I'm collecting stock there today. I'm collecting stock there today. I'm laying up rewards. See, both our resurrection at our death or at the rapture, our change from mortality into immortality, our change over from one dimension to the other is going to be so instantaneously. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how quick is that? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will raise imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, this word in the Greek is atomo, and it's where we get the word atom, and it means something that can't be divided. In other words, it's going to happen so quickly, we won't even be able to divide the time element. It'll just be here, there, twinkling of an eye. Now, again, we cannot explain how great heaven's going to be. We can't even fathom how good it's going to be. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says this. It says, this is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Again, think of the greatest experience you've ever had in life and multiply it by millions. And that's going to be heaven. Now, let's take a survey real quick. How many of you have a loved one waiting for you in heaven right now? How many of you? Just for curiosity, how many of you have a child waiting you in heaven? Ah, what a day that's going to be. How many of you have a parent? Have a sibling and grandparents, I'm sure we almost all have. Now, I like this because as Christians, we see life totally different. See, at death, we don't say goodbye. We say, we'll see you later. We'll see you later. We don't bury people, we plant them. Now, again, this just sounds almost too good to be true. I can't even imagine the reunion when we get to heaven. Your child, your spouse, your parent. What have you been doing for the last years? Can you tell me about it? After we hug each other and slobber on each other for quite a while, you know, maybe 2 years we do that, you know. And then we say, what have you been doing up here? I mean, did you expect me when I walked through the portal just now? Did you really expect me? See, I believe it's my imagination, I know. And I think I have some biblical evidence behind it. But I believe there's portals in heaven. I've always pictured this. And something like this, and I'll talk more about it in a moment, but entering gate 33 right now from Bakersfield, California is Ron Vietti, pastor of EBF. And at that time, all of my friends and relatives will run over as a welcoming party to await me. That's the way I see it. I really believe God might have gave that to me, you know. And welcoming in portal number 3 now is Pastor Hector Reed. No, oops, no, he's not coming here. Sorry, no. I'm just joking. Hector, I get to make fun of him. Now, a welcoming committee will gather. I don't know who will be in mine. My mom, my dad, Charlie Garcia, my brother, Tasha Alejandro, Big John, Scott. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I'll say more about this in a moment because I'm going to dispel some of the wrong things that you've thought about hell or heaven. Not hell too, probably. I don't think any of you are going there. I hope not. So I don't have to talk about that today. But you must know that when I talk about heaven, there are critics out there who scoff and say, there's no such thing as heaven. There's no afterlife. Why, we're going to try to prove that afterlife stuff doesn't happen, and we'll try to give you science, and there's no such thing. We die, and that's it, and on and on and on. Don't you understand they have to do this? Do you understand that? These atheist critics, they have to do this. They cannot concede there's a real heaven. They've got to work hard to try to disprove it because if it's true, they have to change their lives or live with fear for the rest of their lives and dread. They have to do this. I mean, they say there's no heaven. Jesus said there was a heaven, and he died and arose to prove it. The Bible says there's a heaven. There's hundreds and thousands and millions of near-death experiences, and they all prove there's life out of this body without a shadow of doubt. They've proven that. My spirit knows there's a heaven. 80% of Americans believe there's a heaven. Please understand that the critics have to do what they have to do. Now, near-death experiences to me have definitely proven there's life out of the body. I don't have time to get into that, but I don't think there's any doubt about it. I mean, you have death experience after death experience, and they'll come back. People will come back and say, wow, you know what? I didn't know Uncle John died. I didn't know Aunt Sally died. I saw him in heaven, and I spoke with him. Little 3-year-old comes back and says, I saw my baby sister in heaven. He didn't know his mom had a miscarriage. He didn't know the baby died in the womb. And said, my sister says she can't wait to see you. People say things like this. A little child says, Mommy, I saw you in the waiting room and you were crying and you were on the phone. This is while he's dead, out of his body, and he comes back. Another one says, Daddy, I saw you in the chapel and you were yelling at God. Why were you yelling at God? They come back and say, Doctor, I've seen the tools you were using on me. I saw the wallpaper on the wall while I was out of my body, and it goes on and on and on. Now, heaven is our home. We know, don't take those near-death experiences to prove heaven or hell, because you can't do that. Only the Bible does that. But I do think they've proven life out of the body. That's all I'm saying. But for us Christians, heaven is our home. We're on our way there right now. It's like we're on a flight to heaven, and the earth is a layover. It's a stopover. We're on our way, and we got kind of stopped here on the earth for a while. And while we're here, God says, do a job. And so we're all doing our job, but we must keep our final destination on our mind. Look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking and keep on seeking. And don't stop seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the Greek word is in the present tense, and it means keep heaven on your mind. Keep it on your mind. Be diligent. Keep it on your mind. Keep thinking about heaven. Don't stop thinking about heaven. Now, when you're young, that's difficult because you think, man, heaven's a long ways off. You think, I got a big life ahead of me. Maybe you do, and maybe you don't. But let a loved one die. You'll start thinking about heaven. Or let the doctor give you a bad health report, and you'll start thinking about heaven. You'll think more about it. Maybe you heard about the guy who went to the doctor. He wasn't feeling well. He was an older guy, and he had health issues, and he went, and the doctor examined him, and after he got through examining him, he said, you know what, I need to talk to your wife. Can you get her in here? And he said, yes, and I'll dismiss you. I'll talk to her privately. And he looked at the guy's wife, and he said, you know, your husband's dying of a rare stress disease. Now, we can save his life, but you're going to have to help. So here's what you're going to have to do. He said, every day when he comes home from work, you need to meet him at the door with a glass of iced tea, take his shoes off, massage his feet, go in and make the best dinner that he could possibly want. Don't say one bad thing to him. Try to make love to him three nights a week. And if you do that, I think we can save his life. So on the way home, the guy's driving. He says, well, sweetheart, you didn't tell me. What did the doctor say? And she said, I'm sorry, but you're going to die. Now, I know it's old, but I thought that, I just kidding, that's still funny. Now, let me real briefly give you seven truths about heaven that you need to know. Things that, these are questions that I'm asked all the time. And the first thing is this, our loved ones right now are not in heaven, but they're in paradise. And paradise is a real place. I told you, paradiso. God used the term about Eden, paradiso. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, that was paradise because that's where God's people were at. Later on, down in Abraham's bosom, the good side of Hades or Sheol, that's where God's people was, and that was paradise. That's why he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Most theologians don't think about that. When he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he wasn't going to heaven first. He was going down there first. And so he was either lying or it was misprint or whatever. But it makes sense with what paradise is. And today, the people of God have been transferred from Abraham's bosom. They're now up in the heavenly somewhere. And so it's called paradise because it's where the people of God are at. Now, paradise is an intermediate place. It's a place where we're awaiting heaven. Heaven comes at the end of the millennial reign. It says New Jerusalem comes down. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we will live eternally. But we have some cleanup work to do with God first in the millennial reign. This is complicated to a lot of you. I'll take more time later on somewhere down the line and talk to you about it. But we use heaven as an all-inclusive term. We really probably shouldn't. Our loved ones right now are in the presence of the Lord, and that's called paradise. And they're there right now, they're alive, they're doing things, and they're awaiting heaven like the rest of us down the line. Number two, heaven is a real place. Now, either Jesus was an out-and-out liar, one of the worst people that ever lived on the earth, or he was the Son of God, and he told truth. Look at what he said in John 14, 1 through 3. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look at another interesting passage in Revelation 21 and 16. The city. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. This is a city. A city. Say with me, a city. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with rod, 1,500 miles. Its length, width, and height are all equal. One city. Now think about this. A lot of people are going to be in heaven. This city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's thousands of streets. Thousands of streets, and each street is 1,500 miles long. Ho, ho, ho. You want to go for a Sunday drive? Whoa, this is incredible. because I have to go quickly today. The next one is everything is new in heaven. It says it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We like new things, don't we? I don't know about you, but I like new cars. I mean, I might not even need a car, but if I go to the car lot and get that odor of that new car thing, I want a new car. I like new cars. I like new homes. I like new iPhones. We like new amusement parks. Well, heaven has never been lived in before the new heaven. It's going to be a brand new heaven, new earth, and it's going to be outrageously crazy. Number four, we will know one another and recognize one another in heaven. People ask me this question all the time. See, we're going to still be ourselves in heaven, just a better version. I example Jesus. He was still Jesus. He was in his resurrected body, a better version. See, what are we thinking? We're not going to be more stupid then than we are now. Yes, we're going to know people. Yes, we're going to recognize people. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also fully been known. Look at Matthew 26:29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're going to know who he is? Yes, we're going to know who he is. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, why would he say this? There'd be no comfort in that at all if we're not going to recognize him. Matthew 8:11. So I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, we're going to know who they are. David, he said when his little infant son died, he said, I can't bring him back now, but I'll go to be with him. So evidently, David knew he would know his son in heaven. Saul recognized Samuel when the witch of Endor summoned him from the dead. He knew right away, that's Samuel. He knew that. He had that knowledge. Peter and the guys recognized Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. We won't lose our identity. We will see and recognize our parents. They will recognize us, our children. Even if you've had a miscarriage and you've lost a child when they were young, even if you had an abortion and now you're saved and God loves you, that child will say, Mommy, Daddy, over here. Mommy, woo! You're going to say, no, this can't be true. It's going to be totally awesome. Now I'm going to kill you with one here. Look at the next one. We will know our spouses in heaven. We will know them. Aha! Look at Luke 24:34-36. What does the Word of God say? The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They begin to rate their experience on the road, how he's recognized by them, and for some reason that is not the verses I wanted. I'll have to change that when I get back there. But the Bible simply says, you can take those down. The Bible simply says that we neither marry in heaven, or we don't marry. And so, I mean, we're not more stupid than we are now. See, the marriage covenant ends when we leave this earth. It says in the Bible that we will be like the angels of heaven. We will be like them. And we don't marry in heaven, obviously, and we'll be like the angels in heaven. Look at Romans 7:2. It says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. When we get to heaven, we'll see our kids, but we won't be their parents anymore because they have God. We're going to see our parents, and they're not going to be our parents anymore because we see God. We'll see our spouses, but they won't be our spouse anymore. They'll just be our sister or brother in the Lord. I mean, think about it. There's no need for procreation in heaven. We don't even know if we'll have sexual organs, and there's no sex in heaven. There's going to be no jealousy, no lust. It will be so good, you're not going to miss any of it. I don't see people go, whoa, no, you're not going to miss it, believe me. For some of you, it's going to be a big relief. They're no longer your spouse. They're your brother or sister in heaven. I'm going to razz Debbie, but say, I gave you a hard time on earth, didn't I? Whoa, that was pretty cool, huh? We made it together, Deb. Give me a high five. Woo, we made it, man. Again, you know, we will recognize one another. That's what makes it heaven. If that wasn't true, it wouldn't be heaven. Number six, people in heaven today, or in paradise, we should say, still have some connection to this earth. They still do. Look at Luke 16, 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father. Now, this is the rich man. He's down in afterlife. He's down in Hades or Sheol. And he said, I beg you, Father, that I have some brothers up on the earth. Please send them to my father's house and tell my brothers about this place. So he knew that he had brothers on the earth. He still knew that. He knew they weren't saved. And he knew someone needed to go give them the gospel. The martyrs, look at what the martyrs say in Revelation 6 and 10. It says, they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They remembered the people that killed them. And they said, God, when are you going to avenge us? So they have connection to this earth. Look at Luke 15, 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels are doing the rejoicing. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I actually believe that there is a possibility that this is the loved ones of the person who got saved. Because if everybody in heaven was rejoicing every time somebody got saved, that's all they'd be doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. They wouldn't be able to have a life up there. But I think what this could possibly mean, maybe God revealed it to me, is that those loved ones, whose unsaved loved ones on the earth, when they come to repentance, they're going to be rejoicing in the presence of angels. Go, whoa, hallelujah. Or if we had something to do with their salvation, or we were their pastor or whatever, God's going to say, hey, they just got saved at VBF. And I'm going to go, whoa, we're going to start shouting. We're going to be so excited. See, there's no memory wipe in heaven, except possibly. The only memory wipe is going to be for those that go to hell. We're not going to remember them anymore. That would make sense. You couldn't enjoy heaven otherwise. Look at Psalm 6 and 5. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give thanks? The Bible seems to teach that when you go to hell, there's no more memory of you, period. Could that be in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, why Lazarus had a name and the rich man didn't have a name? Because there's no remembrance of you in hell. You don't have a name. So in heaven, we wouldn't remember anybody who went to hell, but we would remember people on the earth. We'd have some kind of connection, at least until the New Jerusalem. You say, Ron, but wouldn't that make us sad? Could we cry? We're going to have emotions in paradise. We're going to have emotions yet. I don't know how they'll work out. But you say, what about Revelation 21, 2 and 4? Let's look at that. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He'll dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eye. Now, hold on a second. Wait. He can't wipe tears away that aren't there. This is the new Jerusalem coming after the millennial reign. It's way after this. I'm suggesting to you the possibility that, yes, we can have emotions yet in heaven, in paradise, that where our loved ones are now. Yes, we can still remember our loved ones on earth. There's a lot of stuff we can remember, but when the new heaven and new earth comes, then he'll wipe every tear away from our eye. And there has to be tears or he couldn't wipe them away. And it says there'll be no death, no longer any mourning, crying, pain, for the first things have totally passed away. Let's look at the next one. God will be in heaven and all the Old Testament saints. I mean, think about that. We're going to get to see God. So when we see God, will it be an impersonal thing? No, we can even ask him questions. You can ask God questions. Yeah, let's look at Revelation 6:10 once again. It says, and they cry out loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging? They're asking God a question. Oh, I mean, we're going to ask questions from the Old Testament saints. I mean, there'll probably be forums like, you know, Daniel will be in forum 3 today talking about his experiences. And, you know, David will be in forum 2. And I'm going to ask questions. I got some questions to ask, like David. David, can I ask a question? How did you sleep the night after you killed Goliath? How'd you sleep, man? Can you tell me about that? And then I'm really going to stick him with one. David, have you seen Bathsheba's husband up here? Yeah, Uriah, what'd you say to him? What in the heck did you say to Uriah, David? You killed the guy when he was on earth. You killed him, and then you slept with his wife. What did you say when you saw Uriah? Sorry. I don't know. David, can you still play the harp? Can you take a few numbers out for me? How can you do it for me? And same with Abraham, Daniel, Elijah, Daniel. What do you think when that angel showed up in your prayer room that day? I mean, that had to be absolutely craziest thing that ever happened. I mean, Now, last, and I didn't put this up, but when you get to heaven, you're going to get rewards. And I believe with all of my heart, you're going to be assigned to work that you enjoy doing. What do you mean? Well, in the parable of the talents, it says that while they were on the earth, the master went away, he gave these guys talents, he gave them five, one guy five talents, one two talents, one talent. And he said, do work with these until I come back. Now, obviously, those guys with the talents, they used them in the way that was natural to them. They used those talents in regards to their shape. They used them in whatever way that was just normal for them. And then when he came back, he gave him rewards. The guy with five got more. The guy with two got more. The guy with one, he said, you wicked, lazy slave. You didn't do anything for me? You didn't, you know, increase my production at all? So I ask you a question right now. What are you doing for God on the earth right now that you enjoy doing? Like, I enjoy this preaching. I enjoy encouraging people, exhorting people. When I get to heaven, my reward will have something to do with more of this. It's crazy. It was John Corson who said, he said when he was reading about heaven in Revelation, said there'll be no more sea, but there'll be a city. And he went, ugh, those are the two things that really bothers me. I love the ocean. There'll be no more ocean. How can heaven be heaven without an ocean? You know, ocean, we all grew up with the ocean, the surf thing and all of that. And he's, how could that happen? And then a city, everybody wants to get out of the city. And he went on and made a great point, I thought. He said, God's not going to make things all different for us, but he's going to make things that are now mundane better, a whole lot better. And that's kind of God's way, isn't it? I mean, right now, what do you feel stuck with? I still stuck with this marriage. I still feel stuck with this job. I feel stuck in this home. Well, let God make something good out of what you're stuck with. It's going to be so good. God knows. He knows. He knows the very best for heaven. Now, I have so much more to say. I took 75 notes on heaven this week. Things I want to talk about, but the clock says I don't have time. But let me just leave you with six reasons why we really need to have heaven in our mind. I'm just going to read these. We're going to be out early today. But number one, we want heaven constantly in our mind because it makes me worry less. It makes me worry less. I remember Josh one day, he was just a young guy, junior higher, and I was taking him to school one day, and I had this thought come up on my mind, and I called Debbie, and I said, call the school and tell them Josh will be late today. And I pulled over to park, the park right down here, Jastrow Park or one of these downtown. I remember looking at him, he was junior higher, and I said, Josh, I got to have a talk with you. I said, I know I'm overprotective. Your mother isn't as much as me. I'm really overprotective. I mean, you know, the other day I didn't want to let you go hiking 5 miles in the mountains. We would go to the mountains almost every other weekend for Friday and Saturday. And we had, my father-in-law built us a mountain cabin up there, and I just let Josh go. He'd run off in the woods, him and his buddy, for 6 or 7 hours, and they'd come back later. And I said, you know, I'm always being hard on you, and I'm overprotective. And I felt God tell me one day, you're always afraid a lion's going to eat Joshua, going to eat Joshua. Well, you know what? Maybe it'd be better for a lion to eat him than for you to treat him the way you've been treating him. And I said, Josh, just tell me one thing. I got to hear it from you. Are you a Christian, and do you love God? Have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? Some of you parents do this with your kids. I wanted to make sure. He said, Dad, I have accepted the Lord as my Savior. And yes, I love him with my whole heart. And that day I was able to release him and stop worrying because I knew if something happened to him, he'd go to heaven. And so the reality of heaven will make you worry less. Number two, it'll help me age well. See, I'm not near the end. I'm just fixing to start life. And every year I grow older, I get closer to just starting life. I haven't even started yet. And so it makes me age well. Number three, it makes me not take life so seriously. Ah, so I flubbed up. Romans 8:28, I mean, hey, you know what? I'm going to heaven anyway. I mean, how could it get any worse than this? And number four, it makes me want to evangelize. Do you understand that I said last week, some of our loved ones are out there perishing. Do you even care? No, they're not automatically going to heaven. No, they're not. Heaven is an open invitation for those who accepted the Lord as their Savior. That's crazy. If you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, this is the end, baby. It's the end. This is what you see is what you get. The free gift of God is eternal life. We ought to be laboring diligently to get our loved ones to Christ and get them born again. Who goes to heaven? God's kids go to heaven. And the crazy part is people don't understand it because they haven't had Christianity modeled correctly to them. Not only do you want to become a Christian so you can go to heaven, but Christianity is the best life you could possibly have on this earth. It's exciting. It's abundant life. It's overflowing. Woo! Makes me want to evangelize. Every decision you make daily has eternal implications. Every decision. Every decision you make today and tomorrow either is going to make heaven a better place or not as good. If you give a cup of cold water to somebody in Jesus' name, I think one of the reasons, too, that God's going to wipe the tear away from eyes when you get to heaven is when you're going to see all the things that was so easy to do and think and say and pray that you didn't do, think, say, and pray. You're going to go, duh. Pastor Ron was telling me every day a drink of cold water, a prayer for somebody, serve the Lord. See? You have to have a reservation for heaven. There's a reservation book. Do you know that? It's called the Book of Life. And when you get there, he's going to look through the Book of Life, see if your name's there. I've already made a reservation. How about you? I cannot believe that the name Ron Vietti is somewhere on the reservation book. And when they look at Ron Vietti right here, here's Ronaldo. Is this you? Ronaldo, Luigi, Pasquale, Romanio, Vietti? That's you? That's me. And number five, it helps me stay holy. I know I'm going to give an account someday for the life I've lived on earth. It's going to make me stay holy. I know that I know that I know that I'll stand before God. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. And then number six, causing me to enjoy this life more. I've kind of already hit that because heaven awaits me. Taxi cab driver was taking a preacher somewhere one day. And they got into a wreck, and they both died in the taxi. They both went to heaven. St. Peter greeted both the taxi driver and the pastor in heaven and said, oh, I'm going to show you your mansion. He's taxi cab driver. Let's take you first. He took him over, and this taxi cab driver, man, he had the biggest mansion you couldn't believe. It had like 10 different decks, 5 different swimming pools. I mean, it was like crazy good. And the pastor thought, wow, I can't wait to see mine. Look at that one. Woo! Took the pastor down a little gully down there, and there's a little shack there, and they said, this is yours, pastor. He's, what? That taxi cab driver got the big, beautiful mansion, and I got this? What's up with that? He says, well, it's real easy. He says, every time that taxi cab driver drove, people prayed, and when you preached, people slept. I'm bad at the jokes today. I'm sorry, but it is what it is. C.S. Lewis said, C.S. Lewis said, nowadays we're afraid to even mention heaven, afraid of the jeer about pie in the sky and having to have a way to escape. But C.S. Lewis went on and said, but either there's pie in the sky or there isn't pie in the sky. And he said, if there's pie in the sky, then we got to talk about it. And if there isn't, then we're false Christians. We've got to talk about it. I'm telling you today, I felt God laid it on my heart because some of you have been through so much pain. You've lost loved ones. You've lost children. And no, we're going to see them again. I mean, we should be the happiest, some of the most joyous people in the world. You can't buy that. You could be a billionaire. Bill Gates can't buy eternal life. He has to get right with God. We're like billionaires. We got everything awaiting us. And we're going to live forever and ever and ever. I will never die. Instantaneously, when I die, I'll be on this side. Gang, that's what God told me to come and tell you. I'm real simple. I just come and tell you what God tells me to tell you. Someday I'm going to come out with a 3-minute sermon because that's all God told me. Are you with me? Are you excited to know our life hasn't even begun? I can't wait to take a journey down one of those 1,500-mile streets. Just stuff on every corner. I mean, what's it going to be like? Spiritual Taco Bells, and, you know, because we get to eat in heaven. Yes. I mean, I'll go home, I'll take 20 chalupas today. Give me 20 of those bean burritos with a sour cream on them, man. Put a lot of jalapenos on there, man. I mean, it's going to be so crazy good. We can't even think about it. Paul said, I was there, and he said, I don't have words. God said, just shut up because you don't have words. Can't tell you. He wasn't even in the New Jerusalem yet. He was just in God's presence. The New Jerusalem is going to be outrageous. I mean, it's crazy, crazy. Father God, I delivered the message. I don't have to say anymore. I planted the seeds. I was faithful to deliver your message. Now you're going to take it and do with it whatever you want. I leave it with you. I leave it with your people. Make the message, the seed grow in Jesus' name. If anybody out there has never accepted the Lord as your Savior, it's so simple. It's called born again. I use clay to demonstrate this. Every person is born in sin, like a red lump of clay. Everybody on the earth is a red lump of clay. They all are. But then one day, they come to their senses, and they say, God, I want to be born again. Send your Holy Spirit from heaven and come and live inside of me and help me change into one of your kids. At that time, a blue lump of clay comes out of heaven, joins the red lump of clay, which we are. They join together. And through a process called sanctification that I'll preach about another time, these two lumps begin to be molded together, slowly but surely. Every time we come to church and we don't feel like it, every time we make a decision for obedience for Christ, we get molded until we start turning into a purple ball of clay. And all of a sudden, we're not the blue ball, a red ball of clay, we're purple. We're a whole different creature. But that makes you into God's kid. Holy Spirit, come live in my life. Give me the power to change. The minute you ask for the Holy Spirit to come live in your life, God identifies with you and you become part of his family. The day you say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, Lord, I want to become your kid. Receive me. That prayer will never go unheard. Lord, receive me. I want to be your kid. That prayer will never go unheard. And that day, God will give you divine attention. All you have to do is ask with sincerity and you'll become his kid and you'll live forever. God, help him to make that decision today. And if you haven't made it, just pray with me right now. If you're on the internet or if you're even here right now, just say, Lord God, forgive me for not living for you. Today, I want to give my life to you. I want to become your kid. Receive me. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's that simple. God bless you. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.